Do some introductions here. Let's start at the end there.
Hey, Isai.
Jer Bear.
Hey, man.
Oh, sorry. That was...
Is there any Jeremys in the room? Is there any Jeremy? No? Okay.
Just you, Jer Bear.
So this is the reality of being a Jeremy is if your name is Jeremy, you have the nickname from childhood of Jer Bear.
Aw.
Every Jeremy you know has it.
I don't know if that's true.
It's 100% true. Corey. Hey, guys.
Core
I'm Bear. Jeremy. I'm the campus pastor and dean of athletics at the Masters University. Go Mustangs.
Oh, yeah.
That's our... No, I'm just kidding. That's
love like, can be found there.
That's like
what I'm hearing.
Yeah. And glad to be here.
My name is Corey Williams. I oversee communications at the Masters Seminary and do also some work with the John MacArthur Trust. So I'm happy to be here. I had the privilege of serving here in the basement from 2008 to 2018. I shepherded along with the great Tim Brenner, great man Tim Brenner.
Yes.
We shepherded South together for many years.
I'm
so
glad you remembered that.
South is where it's at. Who here is at South?
Tim wants you to say Ann Shelley.
Ann Shelley. The three of us co-shepherded.
You know, by adding Shelley's name in that, you just earned another 20. So good job. Tim, make that payment after service. Okay.
Hey, guys. Angel from GBS.
Yes, Angel.
Thank you, guys.
Matt Palladian from, where do I go these days? GBS and Westside. All the studies.
Yes. Gents, thanks for joining us. I've asked these guys to join us. Obviously, you can tell it's a pretty diverse group. We've got guys that are here in high school ministry, but also guys who are serving elsewhere at our church and who care about young people deeply. And so the questions that you have, not only do we care about them, but these guys care about them. And in that, we want to be of help to you. I'm going to start with a question you probably didn't think I was going to start with. However, because we had a couple come up and talk about all those little questions along the way, you know, we had a question that came in that was, how do we know when we're spiritually mature enough to begin that process with someone? And so I want to start, by the way, thank you, Michael and Abby, for, can we give it up for them one more time? Yeah. Of course, yes.
Woo!
Not to just keep pointing it out, but to say, I think it is a good segue for us to think about how do students navigate that question? How do they know when they're ready for that? Any of you want to take the first stab at it? Corey, you've got something fun to say. I can tell.
I should not have smiled there. So you're never ready. That's my answer to that.
We went to a conference called Always Ready. So
yeah.
It's a little...
So I did of the. I love the question, and I truly do love the question. I also think it's the wrong question. I think the right question is do you love Christ and want to pursue him? And I know that might sound a bit cliche, but I noticed something in my devotions recently. I was reading 1 Peter, and then another day, I was reading Ephesians, and I noticed that both of them said similar things, that basically if you have Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Both Ephesians, they say it in different ways, but they mostly say you have sufficiency in Christ and in his word. And so I think if you want to know if you're ready, the question to ask is, am I pursuing Christ? Am I serving the church? Are there any areas in my life that aren't under the lordship of Jesus Christ? And then the other one is, can I get married? Like the law, you know, and my parents and all of those obvious things. And so I just think particularly at your age where you're at, reframing the when do I know I'm ready into a pursuit, it's almost like you're waiting for something to strike. And I don't think you should be waiting for that. I think you should be pursuing something and be going and getting it. And if you are pursuing Christ, you're knowing his word, you're prepared to work hard, man or woman, prepared to work really hard, and you're not lazy, and obeying Christ and all those things, then when it's time for that to happen, it'll happen pretty naturally.
Yeah, I feel like you made an assumption too that like maybe it is obvious to them to obey their parents, but I always start with that, I lead with that I'd be curious to know, for those of you asking that question, have you had a conversation with your parents about it at all? And what would they say about you? That do they think you're ready? And I wonder if just because they may say, okay, yes, you can pursue a relationship, but following up that question of like, do you think I'm ready for that spiritually? Like, am I spiritually showing those fruits, those signs of a mature believer that loves others and loves, loves the Lord more than your own interests? And so I would always start there. I think I look at that Ephesians 6 passage, and I think you need to start that conversation with your parents and see where it goes, because I think it'll be very enlightening. What they would say is like your shortcomings, right? Like what you need to work on. And it's whether you want to listen to that or not, right?
Yeah, if I could expand the question, it's not just about finding a husband or a wife, but it's also about being a good friend and finding good friends. And it's almost the same principles that these guys are saying is in order to be a good friend, you need to be a good friend. In order to find a good spouse, you need to be ready to be a good spouse. And so Galatians 5 has two lists in it. I'm going to read both of them. Think about which one you want as a spouse or as a friend. So the first list is Galatians 5:19. Says the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So there's one list, people who are not acting like Christians or are not actually Christians. That's what describes most of what they're into. Then the other list is in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the question is, which of these lists do you want to describe your future spouse? It's easy. So then you go, which of these lists describes me? Mm-hmm. And that's where you start. Are you ready to be that kind of person? Is the Spirit filling you first? Are you a believer? And then are you looking like Jesus? That I think is where you begin.
Jared, anything you want to add?
Yeah, it is a good question. These are phenomenal answers. There's so many facets to it. And so I don't mind us spending a few minutes here because you guys are all kind of facing that. I would have you think about 1 Corinthians 7, which doing premarital counseling, doing marriage counseling through the years pastorally has become kind of this like central text in relationships, whether it's before you're married or while you're married, because Paul in that passage deals with the unmarried and the married, and it's almost like he's going like stuck between two minds, going, you should get married, don't get married. Okay, fine, get married. You know, don't get married. It'd be better if you're married or better if you're not married. And you're going, Paul, what's going on? And he's doing that intentionally because he wants everyone. He says kind of as a thesis statement in 1 Corinthians 7:35, listen to what he says. And this applies to every single person, whether you're 16 or 60, single or married. I say this for your own benefit. And the context is everything he's saying is for our benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So what your mindset should be right now, if you want to be married or if you're not thinking about marriage, is the same, undivided devotion to the Lord. And then in his timing and in his providence, he'll coordinate your life where someone barges in and you go, man, that girl, I can't see my life without her. Great. Well, then you, undivided devotion, her, undivided devotion, run undividedly devoted together. Mm-hmm. So that's really what we're after. And if you can say, hey, I'm pursuing Christ and I'm undividedly devoted in my service to him, and I think this person, this guy, this girl would help me in that, then you're probably ready.
Yeah.
Can I just add a quick question? How old were you when you got married? 28. Where did you meet your wife?
So there's a website, farmersonly.com. No, I'm kidding. I was pastoring a church on the border of Mexico, and her brother-in-law was a buddy of mine and basically connected us, but out of nowhere.
Okay. Angel, how old were you when you got married, and where did you meet your wife?
25, and I met her here at church.
Matt, same question for you.
I was also 25, and I met her at church.
Isai, where'd you meet Danny?
I met Danny in college when we were youngins. We got married at 22.
But Cornell. You met her in a Christian group at Cornell, correct?
Yep.
So I met my wife here on high school staff when I was 28. We got married when I was 28.
She was on high school staff too, just to be clear.
Yeah, she was on high school staff. Thanks for clarifying that. We were on staff together.
All together now.
So important clarification.
Gentlemen,
there is actually some backstory there.
Yeah, it's helpful.
There's
helpful
some backstory there. Context is key. The point I just want to make with that little exercise was all five of us were in ministry,
yeah,
pursuing Christ.
Yep.
And we weren't, it wasn't like, you know, it was different ages for everybody. And it wasn't like, oh, we're 19 and here we go. You know, it happens at different ages for different people. And all of us met our wives in the context of ministry and the context of the local church. Yeah. And that's by far the best place to meet your wife.
And that in that passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried, which is most of you, is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord.
Yeah, and we're going to get to this really soon here in Genesis. But the portrait of that is actually Adam in the garden. No one had a better sense of undivided attention to God than Adam. And in that, God provided what he was looking for, what he needed. And so really, the portrait of that, I love Corey's point. We all found our wives, and I think every single one of us would say our wife is our better half. We found that in the context of pursuing Jesus. And you will be so much more grateful for what God brings to you rather than the things that you're chasing down. If you're having to chase it down too much, it might not be for your good. And you might not be actually looking for what you need. But when God brings it to you, I promise it's going to be his best. Now, in that context of relationships, dating, marriage, we had a lot of questions that not only wanted to know personally about how do I pursue this, but I think recognize the brokenness of the world we live in. And realize, okay, sure, down in the basement, we'll talk about how does a guy pursue a godly woman? How does a woman pursue a godly man? How does that work? Out there, it's so different. And a lot of our questions were, we live in a culture that has kind of flipped love on its head. So it's either really selfish or maybe it's incredibly ungodly. We had tons of questions about how do we engage a world that has lost sight of love in the way the Bible defines it? And in particular, let me be more specific. We had a lot of specific questions about how do we engage with the LGBTQIA plus community. And so, you know, it's a difficult thing. Some of our students even said, like, whether it's that they came out of that or they have friends that are in that space, like, and it's hard because people joke about it and people make fun of it, but these people need Jesus. But you also want to be super careful not to be affirming or to be just coddling people to think that you're okay with it. We know what we're looking for based on God's requirement. Out there is so lost. How do we engage a world like that? How would you help us think through that?
Yeah, I think one of the realities, and we just need to be honest about this in our own selves, even in a good church with good theology amongst people who love Christ, is that much of our thinking, whether we realize it or not, is being shaped by the world around us. And so when it comes to this issue of sexuality or identity, we need to realize that we are being shaped by how our culture speaks about these things. And so the very first thing we need to do is renew our minds according to the word of God.
Yeah.
And so a lot of these questions that become convoluted or appear to be very difficult, when we renew our minds according to scripture and we remember who is God, our creator, and thus the one who designed us, created us, and sustains us has authority over us. Who are we? We are those made in his image with purpose. Our purpose is to reflect God's majesty and glory in this creation. And when you start thinking through the lens that Scripture gives us, a lot of these questions become a lot clearer, where we recognize we're not defined by our actions, sinful or right. So for someone to say, this is simply who I am, this is my identity, this is how I was made, well, when we go back to the Bible, we realize, actually, you're called to something greater. You're made in the image of God, and it's God who defines who you are. And so that's a starting point, and now that won't answer, and I'd want to hear from these guys every single nuance of every question, but it allows us as Christians to remember, where do we begin even answering these? We've got to go back to the Word as the authority and renew our minds. And when you do that, you'll realize, oh man, I've actually been thinking about this through the cultural lens and not the biblical lens.
It's really good.
It's so helpful, Jeremy, because I think what you've taught us in that is that we all had to turn away from a sin, right? Mm-hmm. So there is a specific sin that is being asked about here, and we can address that. But every single person who comes to Christ is doing an about face from their sin. And that's a miracle for any of us, whether we're deeply entrenched in a community that celebrates sin, or if we were just pretending to be a Christian. It was a miracle that we came to Christ.
Yeah.
And I would call those of you who have not yet that you are never far enough from God that you can't do an about face from sin. And that is the posture that we should have when we talk to anybody who is celebrating sin. There's a passage in Romans 1, verse 19, that really helps me to remember that it doesn't need to be a debate about whether two people of the same genders can get married. What the debate needs to be about is who God is, because Romans 1:19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." Everybody knows in their heart of hearts who made them. He programmed that into us. So explaining to them about something they're doing, like Jeremy was saying, and focusing on that is actually going to be less helpful than focusing on the God of the universe and what you know about him. So step one, do you know enough about God that you would be able to make it plain to them who he is? Because the verse continues, because God has shown it to them. Psalm 19, we talk about, says the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't go to a mountaintop experience and not realize that somebody had a hand in this. And so in the same way, help people just see who God is. But in order to do that, you need to know who he is. So that would be the challenge for you as you minister to that people group, whether it's that the LGBT people group or people who believe that drugs are the answer or whatever it might be that you're seeing that is really problematic. And I also want to add that if this characterizes you where you think you are being defined by a sin that you are tempted toward, then that's why the leaders in this room are here to talk to you about that. And we don't want you to feel like you have to keep that a secret. So your small group leader, your shepherd, someone, please talk to them about that so that doesn't become what defines you.
That's really good.
There are a lot of blessings about being an American. There's one pretty nasty curse about being an American, and that's our culture ingrains into you the idea that you get to choose, that your entire life is your choice. There are limitless options, and it's up to you. You don't even realize that that's how you think, because it's the culture and the water you swim in. It's the entertainment you consume. It's so much. And that plays really into this a lot. It's a matter of identity. Where is your identity go? Is it, I can choose, I can pick, or my identity is set by the God who formed me and made me? And further on in Romans 1, I'm so glad Matt went there. And it says, therefore God, it's talking about those who exchange God. It says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonor of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's really what it boils down to. Who are you worshiping? Yourself, and you get to choose the identity, and or are you worshiping the Creator and the one who gave you identity and says very clearly in His Word what His design is for you? Now, I love what Matt said, particularly at the end there. Listen, we understand that these are the waters we swim in. This is not abnormal for any of us to encounter sin, particularly in this way. So the best way is to recognize it and say, I need help with this. I swim in these waters. I need someone to help me swim a different way. You cannot swim against the culture by yourself. You need the body of Christ to swim against the culture, and that's why we're all here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and with that particular group of people, I think there's always like, oh, those are people that are so far lost. Like, we really need to do everything in our power to reach out to those people. And I like what Matt was saying earlier too, that lost is lost. You know, there are people in this room that even I know, you got, like, some of you are just lost and you need Jesus. And I know this too, that there's lies from the culture, like Corey was saying, of love is love, and that's not true. God is love, 1 John 4:7-8, right? Like, you know the song. But that's the point. You need to know your Bible, you need to know God, and you will have a heart for the lost, whether they're in that sin or other sin. And sometimes you guys are focused on what's out there, and there's so many people in here that need that attention, you know, that need that evangelism. And the thing that I go to is 1 Corinthians 6:11. Before this, there's a list talking about in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, of our God. So, yeah, I think, you know, it's not a special kind of evangelism or anything like that. It's how did you come to Christ? You know, you turn from a sin, you preach the same gospel to those people, right? So that's my encouragement to you.
Yeah, I think, you know, when we talk about engaging a world that's lost, one, you have to be sure that you... I think so many of us, if I'm being honest, and of you, are prone to want to argue with the world because you want to be right. But if you haven't been made right with Jesus, you're playing a losing game. Like, why be right in an argument with someone about your LGBTQ position, but your heart hasn't been found in Christ? You're playing a losing game. Not that there isn't right or wrong, but man, the lost, preaching to the lost is super lost. So I would just say that to Angel's point, for some of you, you're so wound up about the evil in the world that you can't see the evil in your heart. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about. The unrighteous, general term, big picture idea. If you sin, you can't inherit God's kingdom. And before you focus on someone else's sin, you got to see your own. And then when you see your own, that's going to really help you to deal with someone else's. But you have to see yours first. And that being said, there are right answers to this stuff, right? Like Jeremy kind of led us through, and we've walked through that in Genesis about identity, God making us, us belonging to Him, Him setting the definitions, us abiding in those definitions. We can talk about those things. I'm going to venture to guess we're going to talk about those things a little bit different when we realize, and such was some of us, right? Now it's no longer about right or wrong, like in terms of just arguing. It's about the fact that I used to be no different than you, no better than you, but God saved me. So I'm going to bring that from a place of God can save you too. Jared, something else you want to add there?
Yeah, I was just going to say what Isa just said is so helpful because it gets to the heart issue of all sin, which is the argument, whether it's LGBTQ issues, whether it's pride, whether it's drunkenness, whatever it is. If I were to ask you, what sin was it that Eve was tempted with or wrestling with when she was having a face-to-face conversation with Satan in the garden that plunged all of us into the darkness of this world, which we see all around us? What was the sin she was battling or was being faced with? Was it sexual morality? Was it identity? What was it? It was a promise that allured her heart, you shall be as God. Why does God get to be God? Why aren't you God? And it plunged the world into darkness. And that is the citadel of every human heart, every person's heart, whether it's expressed as a pious church kid who does everything right and is trusting their own self-righteousness, or whether it's someone in the world who is the darkest expressions of rebellion you could imagine. It's coming from the same seed planted deep in the human heart, which is, I want to be God. Hmm. Which is why Jesus solves the problem of the LGBTQ question when he says, you have read, haven't you? He made them male and female. And he points back to the central moment of the creation of marriage. Male and female, monogamy in loyalty and trust. That's what God said. That's why he says, you've heard when God said. Now, in Matthew 19, you go, wait, he's referencing Genesis, but Moses wrote Genesis. And Jesus doesn't say, you have heard what Moses wrote. He says, you've heard what God said. That's the word of God. All of life, whether it's a sexual identity issue or anything else, is a matter of submission, repentance to your God who made you. And by the way, can I just say this? The reason he made you the way you are isn't because he's some persnickety, you know, killjoy. He actually knows how you'll best flourish and have joy. And the sooner you stop kicking against that and saying, no, it's going to be my way, not yours, God, the quicker you repent from that, the sooner you'll find the joy of flourishing how he made you to flourish.
Let's follow up on that by, I think that's super helpful to then seeing how we engage in this culturally. But there's almost, the Bible doesn't leave any way around this, but to say first you need to deal with your own stuff, right? And that's what you're kind of saying even now. So yes, we want to witness, and yes, we want to engage, but this brings things back into the room a little bit. And I'm grateful for the humility of some of our students where it's even come out in some of the questions. There is sin out there, but there's also still sin in here. And we've got some students even asking, what do I do if I can't get rid of sin? And maybe let me expand on that question, and you guys can take different parts of this, but I do want you to help us with that. So what do I do if I personally am struggling with sin and can't get rid of it? But second, is that something that a Christian can fall into, or is that just an unbelieving problem? That's just me adding something on there, but I'll let you guys answer.
Well, that second part is a debate in even Paul's mind. So Romans 7, this is where Paul kind of, he says something that we can all relate to, which is, sometimes I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. And as a believer, you recognize what the commands are of Scripture. And Paul, who was a believer, also saw the commands and said, why do I know what I am supposed to do in order to honor Christ, and then I sometimes do the opposite? And so we see that wrestling in his mind. And then Romans 8, the next chapter, at the end of that chapter, he says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from God's love. And there are a lot of temptations out there. So I'm paraphrasing because I want to give these guys time, but that I want you to know that if you are a believer and you are wrestling with sin, you are not alone, because other believers know what that's like, including the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it down for us. That's really helpful. Let me give you a practical thing. Philippians 4:8 says that you should set your mind on things that are above. It's something that you should commit to memory. And one of the things that is really important to consider is, if you keep wrestling with sin, it's very possible it's because you have inputs in your life that are tempting you toward that sin. right? So someone who says, hey, I keep looking at stuff on my phone that I'm not supposed to. And then they tell me that they went out to see the latest R-rated movie that came out in the theater. Now, I know that the stuff you're looking at on your phone is not the same that was in that movie, but it probably got your mind going thinking about those things. Or I can't stop gossiping. And then all you can do is doom scroll on whatever social media that's sharing the latest dish on celebrities. Wait, well, so you're reading gossip. Wouldn't you be prone to gossip? I think sometimes we divorce our input from our output. Hmm. And so remember what Philippians 4:8 is. Turn there, underline it in your Bible, and challenge yourself that it's not just about avoiding sin. It's about the input to make you think about things that are more holy.
Yeah, I would just add to it. There's something that the theologians would call the means of grace. And this is something that you should keep with you for the rest of your life. It's all of the gifts that God has given to you as a believer to help you grow in holiness, to put off sin, and to put on righteousness. And we see it all throughout Scripture, and we see it especially highlighted in these epistles to the churches, where we have something like one of the means of grace that God is gonna pour into your life, the grace to overcome sin and to pursue Christ-likeness. One of those is the fellowship of other Christians. And so if you're wrestling with sin, get in community, be open and honest about that sin, because all through the New Testament, what do we see? Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, meet with one another, greet with one another, admonish one another, serve one another, stir one another up to love and good works. In an environment like that, where you have good relationships that you're being open and honest and vulnerable with, it's hard for sin to breathe in that atmosphere. You are walking up Everest without an air tank, and sin is going to get choked. Because if you're open with your friends and with your elders and with your Bible study leaders about, man, I'm really struggling with this. And then all of a sudden they go, hey, I'm going to pray for you for that. Do you know what that just unlocked? That person is going to go stand before Yahweh in the throne room of his grace based upon the blood of Christ shed for him and for you. And he's going to plead with the King of the universe, please help my friend defeat their sin. The prayer of a righteous man has much power, James tells us. Wait, that's being enlisted for you in your fight against sin. How? Because your friend, your buddy that you talk to. It's called a means of grace. And that comes in the church. There's other means of graces that we could talk about, like the preaching of the word. That brings conviction and encouragement, like watching baptism or taking part in the Lord's Supper, the reading of the word. All of these things are things that God, like, infuses into your soul help. And so I'd say this, and I think these guys would back it up pastorally over the years. You know the people that are really, really, really struggling with sin in a defeatist way? We all struggle with it. That's the being in the battle. But where they're like, I just can't get rid of it. If you were to examine their life, they're probably not connected to these means of grace. It's like someone on a hot summer day at Camp Region going, I've got a headache. I have no energy. And I feel like I'm going to pass out. And you say, well, what'd you have for lunch? Didn't eat lunch. What about breakfast? Didn't eat breakfast either. Have you had water? What's water?
Don't forget sleep.
Yeah.
Yeah, they didn't sleep either. So.
You go, did you sleep?
They did have a bag of Doritos, though, so that helped.
Yeah. That's hardly food. And well, so what would you tell that person? You'd say, here is a water bottle, right? There is the cafeteria, although I don't know if that's food either.
Some would say it's manna.
Yeah.
But like Moses' manna, literally, yeah. Like just stored
like
up there.
Still there. But do you guys see it? It's so the Christian life is so simple. Hey, I can't shake this immorality. It feels like it's got its fingers deep into my flesh and it's got a grip on me. Okay, well, who have you told about it? Who's praying for you? Mm-hmm. What are you doing with your spare time? Are you serving in the church? What's your devotional life look like? Talk to me about your prayer life. What's been burdening you? Well, I don't really been going to church. I don't have really time to serve. Well, my Bible reading's a bit. Okay, well, the answer is really simple. Can I just say this? I'll sum it down into one Bible verse. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "If you," I think it's 5 or 4 or 5, "if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." Two realities. If you're not bearing fruit, two things could potentially be true. One, Jesus lied. Because he said, if you hang with me and abide in me, you will bear fruit, and you're not bearing fruit, but you're sticking close to Jesus. He's a liar. Or you're not abiding. Which one is it? Jesus is not a liar. Mm-hmm. So if he told you, stick tight with me, you'll bear fruit. Guess what's true? Stick tight with Jesus, you will bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. We got nothing to say. You did it all. No, that's super, super helpful. And I think one of the, what I would say pastorally, hopefully to help you, is that as the church, I'm just talking about Grace, I'm just talking about the church as a whole, I think we also just do a pretty bad job of letting you know that we already know you have sin. And so it's really easy to walk into a church or into a fellowship group or into high school ministry and think, man, I got to put on a show here because no, everyone else here loves Jesus and is loving Jesus so well. No one here is sinning anymore. I've got to confess something to you. I still sin. Every Christian I know still sins. Not that we're looking for that, not that we're hoping for that, not that we're pursuing that, but it still shows up in our lives. And so the last thing that you need to kind of be worried about is that somehow this is a place where people are perfect, because we're not. Wouldn't that open you up then if you've got imperfections to then get those things out? This is a place to do that. And you need to be sure that, yeah, like I'm not proud of my sin, you shouldn't be proud of your sin, but the one thing we do get to do is bear those burdens with one another. And when we're ashamed of doing that, either we are so deep in our sin that we have been diminishing the means of grace that God has put in our lives, or we have a faulty view of the people that we're with. We don't realize who we're actually serving with, who we're actually fellowshipping with, and that God's people, the church, is not a perfect place. It's a place that's being perfected. You're welcome here. You're welcome here because all of us would say, we've got sin too. Let's take those things to Jesus. So ascend to the heavens. So I was like,
So here's something about church that needs to be true. And some of you maybe are new to church or whatever. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, the church, we're all just hypocrites. Like the church is a place of hypocrites. And I would say, no, it's not. Because a hypocrite is someone who presents as something knowing they're something else. They put on a front. Look how perfect I am. And they've got skeletons in their closet. The church is not full of hypocrites. Hypocrites were the Pharisees that Jesus confronted. You know what the church is full of? People who are open and honest and confessing their brokenness and their sin. The church is full of people who are looking to Christ and recognizing how far short they fall from Christ. It's a place of honesty. That's why another one of the one another duties in the New Testament is confess your sins to one another and you find healing. So we're not a bunch of hypocrites presenting as, look how great I am, to fool everybody. We're a bunch of weak people who get dehydrated really quick if we're not filled with the Word of God and prayer and fellowship. We need each other. We need to be open in that, which is exactly what you're saying.
Maybe as we close, could each of you really quickly share one way, a practical way, and I think it's even along the lines of that means of grace that Jer's talking about, that you would encourage our students then not just to put off sin, but to put on and pursue Christ. What's one encouragement that you would give them, maybe even an encouragement from a place of, man, this has been such a blessing to me. Could you guys each share, and then I'll close our time in a word of prayer.
I'll just start real quick and... Yeah. I'll just say this, get lost in serving others, being others focused. Mm. The Christian life could be defined by Jesus' words in John 7 when he stood up at the Feast of Booths and said, if anyone thirsts, that means if you're thirsty, come to me, and from you will flow rivers of living water. Meaning, when you come to Jesus, you don't only get full, you overflow. You become a life giver. You receive life and give life. And so if you're struggling, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling low, struggling with sin, one of the greatest things you can do is get connected in the local church and pour yourself out, and you will discover that you are being filled to overflowing as you do that.
I think for you, one of the biggest threats to your spiritual growth is going to be the constant inundation of screens and consumption in your life. You have social media at your doorstep, TV, the internet, all of these things are constantly screaming for your attention. So I would say try to be as specific as you can. Come up with a plan in your life to limit the amount of consumption and replace it with a couple things. One is worship and engaging with God. And the other is, one would be three things, serving others. And then the final one I would say is develop some skill or some way that you can serve others in a unique way. If you're if you're good at a particular, if you're good with your hands, I don't know, use them to serve others, right? Like I'm terrible with my hands, but I'm a decent writer, so I try to use that to serve others. Develop some type of skill in your life, because God calls you to serve others through vocation, all right? And you guys are like, well, I don't work yet. You're going to be working the rest of your life. And so you should make it a priority in your life at this age to be developing skills and abilities to do something that makes you valuable for your family and for society and for the church, because that's how you glorify. It's one of the main ways you glorify the Lord in your life is you use the skills and the abilities he's given you to serve others. So don't sit on the couch and scroll all day. That doesn't do anything for you in growing up to be a useful person in this world. So I guess my final exhortation would be useful for the glory of God. It's a lot more enjoyable to be useful for the glory of God. I all the time, like, man, if I didn't have a job, I would be a miserable person. I would be a miserable person. And my days are full. I have four young kids. I have a job that I enjoy that requires me to do deep work. And I'm so thankful for the life the Lord has given me. And part of it's because people want to hire me to do things because I'm a little bit useful at least.
So when I was in high school, my small group leader at the time, you know, pointed me to Colossians 3. And I would just encourage you to read through that. It's setting your minds on the things above, putting off, putting on. And what I loved about it most is that the idea is really, you've probably heard it say, you are what you eat. But in this case, amen. You are what you love.
Oh, also oh, yeah. Amen.
Amen to yeah. You are what you eat. Home state after this. Anyway, so you are what you love. And what I mean by that is whatever you give your time to, what you devote to is probably what you love. Right?
Yeah.
So if you devote all your time to social media or just hanging out with friends doing nothing, then that's probably what you love. And that's what you're identified by. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's what you're going to become. You're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that's our goal as believers. So I would just encourage you to read through scripture, read through that Colossians 3, and see that the putting on is just looking more like Christ. So...
yeah, my verse is also about love. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That would just be my charge to you. We live in a city that is known for being fake. So buck the trend. Let your love be genuine. In this room, let your care for others be sincere. That means abhorring what is evil. Don't tinker with things that you think you could get close enough to, but it's actually evil, and it will tempt you toward evil. And hold fast to what is good. And you know what is good because we talked about that. So let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good.
Thank you, guys. Can we thank our panelists for being with us this morning? I know that I know there's a ton of other questions we could ask and questions that you have. I've received them. So this won't be our last time doing this, but I wanted to highlight the group this way today so that you could see that there's people in our ministry that can help you answer these questions. It's also people who have been in this ministry or outside of this ministry, that our church is filled with people who love and care about you. And their pursuing God is evidence in the fact that they would care enough to share those things with you. Thank you, men, for joining us this morning, now afternoon. And let me pray for us as we go, okay? Father, thank you for the rich blessing of being here today at Grace Together. Thank you for that sermon we received this morning from Pastor HB. Thank you for these men and their time and dedication to wanting to help see these high schoolers grow in their love and their faith and devotion to you. Above all things, I love how Angel put that for us. These things will happen and will be evidenced in our lives as we love you, which is something that not only is possible for us, but has been purchased for us because you first loved us. And so, Lord, help us to see that love and to respond to it with a wholehearted devotion and desire to pursue you. Help these students to identify and confess sin. Help them to bring those things to their leaders and to those who care about them with each other. Help them to pursue you as a team, as a unit, as a family. And Lord, as children of God, would you continue to mature us and to grow us into your likeness? Thank you for the blessing of this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.